We're on the fourth plague. It's found on page 50 in the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 8, beginning with verse 20. And now please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, another day, another plague in the life of Pharaoh. Our text opens with the Lord telling Moses to go and meet Pharaoh at the Nile River while Pharaoh is doing his morning devotions, while he is paying homage to the river god Hapi, which was a custom of the Egyptian pharaohs. This is the same place Moses met Pharaoh in the first plague when the river was turned into blood. And the fact that Pharaoh shows up here again at the river begs the question, why has Pharaoh gone back to the same river when the Lord already proved his god Hapi to be no god at all? Well, this is the way sin and idolatry works. Proverbs 26:11 says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Pharaoh is a fool. But so are many sinners who get a glimpse of just how bankrupt their idols are, and yet again and again they return to them as if nothing has changed. Pharaoh returns to his devotions at the Nile River, just as if the Nile had not already been turned into blood by the one true and living God who rules over all the earth. And so the Lord tells Moses to meet Pharaoh there early in the morning, and the Lord directs him to once again bring God's word to Pharaoh. "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." Our scripture text today especially reminds us of the purpose for which the Lord brings his people out of slavery to Egypt and out of slavery to sin, namely, that we might serve him. This reason is further emphasized later on in our text, starting in verse 25, when Pharaoh calls Moses and says, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." See, when the Lord inflicts this plague of flies upon Egypt, Pharaoh is willing to to make a compromise. He says, all right, Moses, you can worship, you can sacrifice, but you must do so here in Egypt. And perhaps this was a tempting idea. How easy would it have been for Moses to compromise, to say, well, I guess this is the best offer we're going to get, so we might as well take it. If Moses had been living in fear instead of by faith, perhaps he would have accepted Pharaoh's compromise. But thankfully, Moses and Aaron are living by faith. They remember the Word of God. They remember that Pharaoh is not in a position to be making demands or making compromises. God, by His Word, has called Pharaoh to unconditional surrender. In Exodus 5:1, God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Not in the land of Egypt, but in the wilderness. And what's more, Moses and Aaron know that God's ultimate plan is to bring Israel out of Egypt entirely. As the Lord said in Exodus 6:11, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." Dear friends, God's people must not compromise God's word. We must not make deals thinking that this is the best we're going to get. Instead, we must hold fast to God's word. Hold fast to His promises and never be satisfied with anything less than the complete fulfillment of the revealed will of God. But then some people today probably would be okay with accepting Pharaoh's compromise. Some people would be fine with the idea of not completely leaving Egypt. After all, that's pretty radical, isn't it? To just entirely leave your old life behind. Even today, many people are happy to come to church on Sunday, but they really, really would like to keep living in Egypt, to keep living a worldly life, a life full of sin, the rest of the week. However, as Charles Spurgeon points out, God's purpose for His people is not that we should live in Egypt and get in a little worship on the side. God's purpose for us is to bring us out of Egypt in a glorious exodus. Spurgeon writes, "God's demand is not that His people should have some little liberty, some little rest in their sin. No, but that they should go right out of Egypt. Christ did not come into the world merely to make our sin more tolerable, but to deliver us right away from it. He did not come to make hell less hot, or sin less damnable, or our lusts less mighty, but to put all these things far away from His people and work out a full and complete deliverance." Christ does not come to make people less sinful, but to make them leave off sin altogether. Not to make them less miserable, but to put their miseries right away and give them joy and peace in believing. The deliverance must be complete, or else there shall be no deliverance at all. So this is God's demand of Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they may serve me." And once again, God's demand comes with a threat. "Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand." And although Pharaoh has had plenty of evidence that God is able to follow up on His word, to follow through on His threats, once again, Pharaoh doesn't listen. And so the Lord sends the plague. Verse 24 says, "The Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies." But this plague is a little different from some of the others. First, notice that no staff is used to inflict this plague. And perhaps this was because the Lord wants to show Pharaoh that no instrument is needed. The Lord can call the plagues into being simply by the power of His Word. But a bigger difference is that here God distinguishes between peoples, between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And we do not know for sure whether or not the other plagues were inflicted upon both the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Some biblical scholars believe that this distinction has been there all throughout the plagues. But either way, it is clear that the Lord now wants Pharaoh to know and to notice that God is making a distinction between God's people and Pharaoh's people. Verse 22 says, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen." And why does God make this distinction? Why does God treat His people differently than the Egyptians? Is it because the Israelites are inherently good? Is it because the Hebrews deserve to be spared and deserve to be saved? Well, no, certainly not. In fact, as you continue through the Bible, you find that these Israelite sinners show themselves to be very undeserving of the Lord's salvation. After the Lord brings them out of Egypt, they will grumble and complain. They'll say things like, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlics, and the onions. But now our strength is dried up. And there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Why would God choose to save such people? Well, in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, the Lord explains, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's election of Israel was not because these people were more deserving than any others. His choice of them was simply because He freely chose to set His love upon an undeserving and even condemnable people. In Deuteronomy 9, 6 and 7, Israel is told, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." God's choosing of Israel is not because of their deserving. It is entirely because of His grace. And the same is certainly true of us, because in ourselves we aren't any better than them. In ourselves we deserve the same condemnation as Pharaoh and Egypt. But God chose to make a distinction between His people and the people of the world. And for this reason, we must be eternally grateful. But actually, there is something quite interesting in the Hebrew text of Exodus 8:23. This word translated division in the original Hebrew is the same word for ransom or redemption. And so verse 23 could read, "Thus I will put a ransom or redemption between my people and your people." And then the Lord describes this as a sign. Well, a sign of what? Let's think about this. Who is our ransom? Who is our redemption? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not Him alone who stands between us and the world? Is it not in Him that we have been elected, been chosen for grace, rather than being left to the condemnation which we deserve? Isn't Jesus Christ the dividing line between those who are left in all their sin and misery and those who are saved by the mercy and grace of God? Jesus Christ is the only one, the only ransom, the only redemption that stands between us, God's people, and the rest of the world. Israel's only hope was found in the Christ, the Messiah who is yet to come. And likewise, our only hope is found in that same Christ revealed in the Scriptures, who came into this world for us and for our salvation. And because of Him, as the Apostle Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, that you may" what? "That you may serve Him. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He called you out of your dark Egypt of sin and misery so that you, dear friend, might serve and worship Him. But church, we need to understand that this distinction, this dividing line, is a very real thing. As Matthew Henry writes, the Lord knows those that are His and will make it appear, perhaps in this world, certainly in the other, that He has set them apart for Himself. A day will come when you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goats, though now intermixed. So on that day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, there will be a division. So heed the warning of the Scriptures. Do not be like Pharaoh, who keeps on hardening his heart. Instead, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There is abundant pardon found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ransom, who is the redemption for all who trust in Him. And He bids you flee from your spiritual Egypt, saying, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." However, there is no rest in Egypt. Verse 24 says that throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by swarms of flies. Psalm 78:45 says that these flies devoured the Egyptians. Perhaps these were mosquitoes or some other sort of biting or stinging fly. But whatever it is, it makes life in Egypt utterly miserable. Charles Spurgeon writes, "When it pleases God by His judgments to humble men, He is never at a loss for means. He can use lions or lice, famines or flies. In the armory of God, there are weapons of every kind, from the stars in their courses down to caterpillars in their hosts." But what does it mean? What does this plague of flies teach us with this distinction between God's people and Pharaoh's people, and with this suffering inflicted upon the Egyptians? Well, A.W. Pink suggests the deeper meaning of this plague may be gathered from the nature of its effects, and also from the fact that the Israelites were exempted from it. This judgment had to do with the tormenting of the bodies of the Egyptians, thus looking forward to the eternal judgment of the lost, when their bodies shall be tormented forever and ever in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In this, the people of God shall have no part. This is not something we like to talk about or even think about, but the Scriptures are clear on the end of the ungodly. Jesus said they will go into eternal punishment. And Revelation 14:9-11 says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Dear friends, the Egyptians being devoured by flies, living in a ruined land, living in abject misery, is but a small glimpse of an eternity of abiding under the wrath of God. So heed this warning, and flee now to Christ for refuge. Repent and believe the gospel and be saved from sin and be saved from hell. Will Pharaoh now relent and repent? Well, this time Pharaoh does not call up his magicians. Apparently he's given up on them. And Pharaoh does call Moses and Aaron to him. He tries to get them to compromise. He says, "Why don't you sacrifice to your God within the land?" But Moses objects. "It would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as He tells us." Moses gives two reasons. First, he points out that the Egyptians will not put up with it, and they will stone all of Pharaoh's slaves to death. This is an appeal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh probably wants his slaves alive. But second, and more important, Moses appeals to the word of the Lord. We must go and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He tells us. But friends, we do not have the option to worship God however we want. As Moses insists, we must worship God as He commands us in His Word to worship Him. And so after this explanation, Pharaoh says, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Now there are some serious problems with Pharaoh's behavior here. First, notice that Pharaoh says, I will let you go. As if Pharaoh has any authority over God's worship. As if Pharaoh can tell the people of God whether or not they are allowed to worship. Unfortunately, many people today are doing just that. If the government tells them they cannot worship or that they must worship in a certain way, they say you must obey. But they're wrong. We believe, as the Belgian Confession says, civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. Pharaoh is overstepping his bounds. And if Pharaoh says we cannot worship, we must obey God rather than men. Neither Pharaoh nor Caesar has any right to assume authority over the worship of God. But second, notice that Pharaoh also says, you must not go very far away. Pharaoh isn't really willing to let his slaves go. He wants to keep them close. However, even with this stipulation, Moses agrees. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses prays for Pharaoh and for his servants and for his people, but he warns Pharaoh not to cheat again. And if Pharaoh does choose to cheat, he must not think that he will get away with it. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Of course, Pharaoh does cheat. But don't worry, Pharaoh will not get the last word. Wicked governments that imprison Christian pastors will not get the last word. God is not mocked. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So take courage, dear friends. And know that God has made a distinction. In fact, even now we enjoy it. Even now we are set apart from the world. God has freed us from the chains of being unequally yoked to unbelievers. God has brought us into the priestly kingdom of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us His gospel, a gospel of freedom from sin and death, a gospel that frees us from slavery to our sins, and a gospel that frees us to a life of service and worship of our God. God has said not only to Pharaoh, but also to Satan, let my people go that they may serve me. Dear believers, you are God's people, and He has demanded your release, and His word never fails. So let us walk in this freedom that Christ has won for us. And let us adore our blessed Lord and Savior and give Him glory and thanks for all of His saving benefits to us as He has brought us all out of Egypt. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for making a division between your people and the rest of the world. We thank you that Christ is our ransom, our redemption, who makes us right with you. Father, help us to live out this distinction by living for your glory and not for ourselves. You have freed us from slavery and sin, so please, keep us from allowing ourselves to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Save us by Christ's blood from the wrath to come. Bring our hearts to repentance and faith that we may never experience all the suffering the Egyptians endured, which pointed ahead to the eternal hellish suffering that we all deserve. Have mercy on us and soften our hearts that we may not be stubborn like Pharaoh. Help us truly to walk in the freedom Christ has won for us. Lord, we love you and we worship you. We ask your blessing today for a joyous Sabbath day's rest and for refreshment that we might serve you in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.